Dear brethren, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, and we shall begin reading at verse 8 through verse 13. And as we did yesterday, so again today, we shall read the passage, comment upon it briefly, and then seek to bring out a particular application. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word. These words were written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. You remember that the church in Philippi was the first church established by the Apostle in Macedonia. It was here that the jailer was converted. When he asked, what must I do to be saved? You remember the story and how wonderfully God began to convert sinners in that city, a wicked city, established a church there. And now Paul, years later, is writing to them a letter. The apostle Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. He's chained to a Roman soldier and his circumstances, to say the least, were very undesirable. They were not lovely. They were not pretty. As I've been looking out of the window this morning at the wonderful scenery around here, I marvel at the grace and goodness and power of our God in creation. Paul is quite the opposite situation, buried in a cell, chained to a soldier, a stinking cell, writing letters to people in Philippi out of concern for them. It's very interesting as we look at these verses to see how his heart and mind are consumed with the needs of his friends in Philippi. Let's look at the verses through verses 8 and 13. He says in verse 8, that he refers to these people in Philippi as his brethren. They are his brethren because they are in Christ. They are his brethren because each one of them is a member of the family of God, of which he is a member. And so he can call them his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he realizes that this may be his last opportunity to say anything to them. Who knows what tomorrow will bring for the man who's in a cell, a Roman cell at that. He may have his head cut off tomorrow. And so he says to them, finally, brethren, this is what I want to say to you. Finally, listen, whatever things are true, he says, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, think about these things. And here's an exhortation for us this morning, brethren, as we are gathered together here at conference, to have our minds set upon pure things, good things, holy things. Have your mind set upon things above, brethren, not on things below. As beautiful as the scenery is, let us remember that the real man is the man inside that needs nourishment, spiritual nourishment. And let us pray that God will indeed help us to be those who meditate upon things above. Meditate on these things, says the apostle. And then in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Here is the pastor speaking now. Here is the man who follows Christ. Here's the man who teaches them about Christ. Here's the man who says to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Learn of me. I want you to be Christ-like disciples. And what will happen when you do that? He says, the God of peace will be with you. My, what a blessing that is when we know the God of peace is with us. And that's what Paul wants for his dear sheep in Philippi. He wants them to be like Christ, and he wants them to know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And brethren, sincerely, that's what your pastors want for you this morning. That's really why we're here, that we might come to a new understanding, a deeper, richer experience of the peace of God in our hearts that's beyond all our understanding. Paul goes on and says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why was he so happy? What was he rejoicing about? Well, they'd sent gifts from Philippi. Previously, they hadn't been able to, but now they have. And here he is in prison, receiving perhaps monetary or material help to help him in his privation there. And he says he rejoiced at the reception of these gifts. And he thanks them for their care. I notice that word care because it seems to be something that is peculiarly the Christian's duty, to care for one another. And we're doing that here this morning as we gather. I hope it's true of all of us that we care for each other. Paul thanked the Philippians. The expression of their Christian faith was this: they cared for him and they showed it. Not that he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need. It wasn't as if he needed anything, he said, but he so appreciated their concern and care for him. And why did he not need anything? Look at the verse 11. He could say, I don't speak in regard to need, because he'd learned something. He had learned that in whatever state he was in, to be content. I want to speak about that this morning a little more in a moment. We'll get to it. But notice it's a key issue here. Paul has come to realize that he doesn't have any real needs at all, because he has God. There he is in a cell, chained to a soldier, suffering the privations, loss of freedom. And yet he can say, I want you to know, I don't have any needs. I've learned something here in prison. I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, whether I'm in prison or out of prison, I've learned to be content. And then in verse 12, he goes on to tell them, I know how to be abased, he says, and I know how to abound. I know how to have, I've learned how to have plenty, and I've learned to have nothing. I've learned to be shipwrecked, and I've learned to be safe on shore. I've learned what it is to suffer punishment, and I've learned what it is to enjoy freedom. In whatever state I'm in, he can say, I have learned contentment. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What an example that is for us, brethren. If you learn nothing more this week, learn this. It has to do with Pastor Chansky's messages as well. If you want to understand how to deal with anxiety, learn how to be content with your lot. Learn how to enjoy God's mercies, whether with much or little of this world's goods. He concludes our passage this morning by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Perhaps you're sitting here saying, well, it's all very well for you, Pastor Barker, to say that, but you don't know how short of money I am, or you don't know how sick I am, or you don't know how lonely I am. Well, that's true, I don't know. But if you have Christ, you have all that you need. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your Savior will see you through your trial. And with the apostle, you'll be able to say, I can do all things. I can endure all things. I can suffer all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, what I want us this morning especially to notice is verse 11. There's much in these few verses which we could open up, but I want you to go away with one thought this morning from this meditation. I want you to suck the spiritual nectar out of this verse this morning and see how it relates to you. Contentment. I have learned, he says, that in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Content and contentment. What does it mean? What does the dictionary say contentment is? Well, if you look in your dictionary, you'll see it says, desiring no more than one has. To be content is to desire no more than you have already. To be satisfied, in other words, with what you have. That's the normal way we use the word. But this morning I want you to consider what is the Christian contentment of which the Apostle Paul is speaking about. You may have heard the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the Puritans. He wrote these words, and I want to read them very, very slowly because I want you to think hard about them, and it's a test for the translator. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now, that's a mouthful in English, so I'm sure it is in Spanish too. A very deep, significant statement, and worth repeating. So are you ready? Stage two. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. If you think about the Apostle Paul's circumstances, that's what he was describing of himself. He embraced God's providence in his life. He embraced the prison. He embraced the centurion to whom he was chained in quiet, inward, gracious frame of spirit, submitting to and delighting in God's wise disposal in every condition. No doubt the apostle wondered why he was in prison, but he knew he was there because God ordained it so. It was part of God's providence for him. So he accepted it, embraced it quietly and submissively. And he could even delight in God's wisdom and fatherly disposal, because he saw himself as a son of God in the hands of his heavenly Father. And he knew that his heavenly Father would only do what's best for him. He knew that he could trust God with his life and circumstances and the condition in which he was living. And that's the lesson, brethren, we must learn if we would know Christian contentment. My God does all things well. And his will is good and perfect and acceptable to me, his child. Can you say that, brethren? Paul could say that. And he would have us learn that lesson. And notice that word learn. I have learned, says the apostle. The apostle, you see, is being sanctified all himself. He is not the perfect man yet. He's in prison and he's learning. And he's learned how to be content with God's providence in his life. And we must learn. We must grow in the grace of sanctification and learn that lesson and be able to say daily, when we look out at the storm and the grey skies, as well as when we look out at the sun and the blue water, we should be able to say, my God does all things well. So when you ask one another, how are you doing today? The answer is, all is well, because God is upon his throne. So the Apostle Paul had learned contentment in his circumstances. Writing to Timothy, he said later on, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's found in 1 Timothy 6:6. If you have godliness with contentment, he's saying, you have everything. Everything. You mean everything? Yes, everything. Godliness with contentment is everything you need. And Paul the aged is talking to Timothy the young man. And he's saying to him something like this, according to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the first thing you need to learn, Timothy, is to be independent of your circumstances and conditions. That's the first thing to learn, but you must learn it. To be independent of your circumstances and the conditions in which you're living. And therein is contentment. Having this combination of godliness with contentment is like having a rare jewel. Contentment, my dear brethren, is rare today. And here is our great opportunity to witness to the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we could all be thoroughly contented in a Christian's, in the definition of a Christian contentment, we would be a powerful testimony to a discontented world. Let's just come back to our Bibles again and turn to the early chapter of Genesis. Genesis. Chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in the eastward of Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then down to verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Eve had a wonderful husband. Everything a woman could ask for. She had a very unusual thing. She had a perfect husband. Now, wouldn't you ladies like that? And here she is, having everything a woman could ask for. But when the serpent whispered thoughts of doubt concerning God's love into her ear, she began to be discontented. That's the first example we have in our Bible of discontent. Listening to the voice of the serpent rather than listening to the voice of God. This put her on a slippery slope of discontentment. Sadly, brethren, we have all inherited Eve's problem. We are bombarded with invitations to buy this or that to make us happy. We all are told we need faster, sleek cars. We're all told we need the latest fashion in shoes. We're all told we need this, we need that to make us happy and attractive and thinner as well. It goes deeper than that even. Our own desires for happiness require our need to feel somehow accepted, to feel somehow the need for more money, to feel the need for more reputation, to be thought of more highly, to have better health. We're all dissatisfied, unfortunately. The sin of Adam and Eve has come upon us all. Always wanting what we don't have. Never content with what we have. Always wanting more. Brethren, we need to pray that God would cleanse us from that sin. And we're all guilty of it if we're honest with each other. What's the solution to our dilemma? Turn to Psalm 42. Listen to David in his prayer. Psalm 42, verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Do you notice in these verses, in these words of David, where his discontent is? He's discontented without knowing God well enough. We need to long for the same spirit of David here. David, who is on the run, being chased by King Saul and his army. David longs to be back in Jerusalem. He longs to be with God's people. But he pants after God wherever he is on his journey, whether it's in the mountains or hiding in the cave. He can say, my heart pants for God. That, my brethren, is the solution to our dilemma. A God-centered perspective, being content with God, will help us to be content with what God ordains. So let us pray this morning for a greater sense of God and His provision for us. Though it may be little, yet it is His provision. Though it may be painful, yet it is His pain. Let's learn from David. There is a better longing to long for than the things of this world. It is a longing for God. A longing for God. So when you feel disappointed, with your condition, when you're tempted to be discontent, ask yourself, who are you listening to? Are you listening to the serpent? Are you listening to the world? Or are you listening to God? Make it your determination, I'm going to listen to what God says about my circumstances. And learn with the apostle to say, I have learned how to be content with my circumstances. How to have much or how to have little. Now in America it's hard to know how to be content with little because we've all got so much of this world's goods. We tend to forget God as a result of it. And we fail to trust God because we're surrounded by so much affluence. But brethren, whether we are rich or poor, we must develop the discipline. We must learn contentment by submitting our anxiety and our greed to the Lord. My mother used to say to me, Frank, the more you have, the more you seem to want. She was not commending me. And I pass it on to you. Ask yourself, is it true of you? The more you have, the more you want? May it be that as a result of this conference, we all can say, no, Pastor, what I want is more of God. In the midst of all the trials of life, in the midst of all the difficulties that I face and that you face, let's be able to say with the apostle, I have learned how to be content with what I have, whether with much or little. So we need to stop listening to the world and start more and more listening to God. That means we need to study God's word more and to apply it to our lives. May God help us to do that. Amen. It isn't rocket science, brethren. After nearly 80 years of walking on this earth, I've learned that the important things are the simple things in life. Trusting Jesus, believing that God's working all things together for my good and for His glory, and being committed to learn how to be content with what I have, and to rejoice in it, and then to share it like the Philippians did with the apostle. Amen.